Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reform Forum. This is episode 103.
Most Christians have experienced a time when they were mocked for explaining the gospel. The modern logical mind is too reasonable for an idea that God becomes human, allows himself to be killed, rises from the dead, and all of this so that he might save us? From what? Most people do not believe that they have done anything so bad that God would still send them to hell. Sure, Hitler was bad. I mean, really bad. But that doesn't happen all that often. So he was just someone with some defects. Many of these same people that scoff at the incarnation have no problem believing in ghosts, aliens, even zombies. As we move away from a Christianized society, we will witness more and more people moving toward some form of spiritualism. Church attendance goes down while belief in some sort of mystical force goes up. And it's not because of Star Wars. The natural man has within them a need for belief. They know that there is a God, but they deny him. And in that denial, they turn to fill the void. They may do this subconsciously, but that void will be filled. According to the Catholic Education Resource Center, exorcisms are on the rise. Could this be linked to people turning away from at least a form of Christianity? Should we be performing exorcisms in our day? At our churches? What actually happened in Acts 19? And should we be worried that we might be possessed? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Thank you for joining us today, and welcome to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. I'm Bob Turlow. I serve as pastor here at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And with me, as always, is Rob McKenzie. Rob serves as elder here at Westminster and is also an MDiv student at Reform Theological Seminary in Orlando. And Rob, welcome back from Orlando.
From Orlando, yes. Yes. That was great. I was just in Orlando. I was at school. That was quite exhausting. And I'm not sure what today is. And I think last week it was raining at this time, but it was raining and it was 70.
Yeah, it wasn't that year.
Oh, really? What was it like here?
Well, it was, let's just say, cold.
Okay, like today?
Because today's cold, but it was colder.
Okay.
It was colder. It was, it was in the minus 20s, I think, or teens wind chill.
Right.
Yeah, it was chilly.
Well, next week I go to Houston. I'm ready to go.
Yeah, but they've been having some cold weather down there. So
really? Cold like us?
Well, not
5 degrees? Not is it like 5 degrees out in Houston?
No, okay. It got warmed up to like 10 or so.
In Houston?
No, here.
Oh. I still think it's going to be warmer.
I don't pay that close attention to Houston's weather.
Okay. I've got to plan more trips and more trips. Places.
So is Houston a conference?
Yes, Houston is a conference. It's the EPC conference. No, it's not EPC. Where am I going?
I don't know.
Houston. It's ECO. I'm going to the ECO conference in Houston.
Yeah. Oh, the ECO, meaning the denomination or affiliation of churches with the ECO.
Yes, the denomination. Okay. Yep. And then I come back for a week, and then I go to Greenville.
Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary?
No, actually it's the Bob Jones Bible Conference.
Oh, I see.
And that's where I'll be working there, although I will be making a little trip over to Greenville.
Okay, sounds like you have bits of traveling coming up.
Yes, well that is my job, actually. Yes.
Sorry.
If you haven't noticed.
Yes, I do notice. That's sometimes, you know, why we might miss a week.
That is true. And I am sorry for that.
Yeah, that's my fault. All right. No, it's
my fault for being away in Orlando, hanging out with my global virtual
comrades,
distant education students. We keep changing the name. So
what is it now?
It's the distance
learning.
Distance. Yeah. Program.
You still get the same degree out of it though, right?
Yeah, well, yeah, right, yeah. Yes. Well, the Orlando campus, You can get an MA, and that actually, the virtual campus is actually run out of Charlotte. Anyone can get an MA without having to get the MDiv. And anyone can take classes if you qualify, mm-hmm. if you have a bachelor's degree and you qualify. And anyone, who's anyone, which is everyone, can listen for free at iTunes.
iTunes U.
Yeah.
Okay.
It's excellent.
Yeah. They have a lot of stuff on there.
RTS actually was at the front and center of the beginning of iTunes U. They actually mm-hmm. used RTS as kind of the beta version of what they were going to turn iTunes U into.
Really? I didn't know that. Yeah, there are quite a few good classes actually available through the RTS iTunes U, I have used some of those myself.
Yeah, so check them out for all of our listeners. It's great. They're free, and some excellent classes out there.
Yeah, and there's a little plug for RTS too.
Yeah, unsolicited.
Yeah, unsolicited plug for RTS.
I need some tuition.
Yeah, I wonder if we get some tuition reimbursement on that one.
For that.
So you referenced Acts 9 this morning, right?
19.
Yeah. That's right. Acts 19. And not this morning. It's actually any time out there for you guys.
Right.
I don't know. I don't know what time it is.
Sounds like we're recording this at 2 in the morning.
It does sound like that. But man, wow. We're having a good start here.
It's only
here,
like 4 in the afternoon. What's the problem with us?
It's not even 4 in the afternoon. It's somewhere 4 in the afternoon. And so do you want me to read from Acts 19?
Yeah, why don't we do that? Let's get the
scripture. Let's get the ball rolling here.
let's pull ourselves out of the spiral we ventured into.
Oh, sorry, everybody. All right, this is Acts 19, 11 through 20. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So that's Acts 19, 11 through 20.
Yeah, so there you go. Apostle Paul, the original Benny Hinn, with the handkerchiefs being carried off.
Yeah, I'm waiting for the crickets or the bolt of lightning. I'm just not sure which is going to come first.
I didn't say he was the original, though. That's what I'm saying.
Okay. Paul is doing miracles.
Yeah, he's doing great wonders. Of course, we know in the apostolic times that there were certain gifts of the Holy Spirit we just do not see today. Not that God can't perform miracles. God does perform miracles, and even extraordinary healings, and like you would see here, which just doesn't happen like it did at that time. Mm-hmm. And it was to draw attention to the kingdom of God. As the kingdom went forth during that time, these miracles were talked about in the prophets, that when Christ came, he would be the great healer, that he would have all these miracles. And after he leaves, his apostles carry on the same activity mm-hmm. of miraculous healings. And we see the attention that it gets.
Right. Continuing to lay the foundation. Yeah.
But it's just, it is incredible that they would take handkerchiefs mm-hmm. and lay it at Paul's feet. And then they would take those handkerchiefs and that would heal people.
Yeah, this is one of those passages of scripture that it confounds, right, a lot,
right.
Because we ask the question, why, because why is it the case that for Paul, things that he touches have become become miraculous at one point? And I think in one respect, this is the origin misunderstood reason why there's what we call relics, right? In Catholic communities, or Roman Catholic communities, probably other form of Catholic communities and such, where they believe that things that were a part of the apostolic community in the early church have continuing power to do certain things, heal or disease, whatever the case might be. And you know, while these things are recorded for us happening then, it doesn't mean that, you know, these handkerchiefs like flew around and healed everyone that they touched from that point on forevermore. Mm-hmm. You know, they're disintegrated, they're gone, they're somewhere, you know, I mean, you know, right. And it's not the power that, these things don't become these talismans or something that you maintain and, you know, then, you know, conjure.
Well, although that's what many of them would become.
Well, like, yeah, that's what I'm saying. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, the point is that's not what they should have
become.
That's
not what they're supposed to be for.
Right. No, right. Right. The point, and I think it, you know, it's kind of like, you know, when Jesus asks, why were these men born blind? Mm-hmm. Right. And he says, this is why, to bring glory and honor to me and to the Father. Yeah. And you hear at the end of this passage in Acts 19, in these verses 11 through 20, you see that there are these people who turn away from those practices, divulging their, confessing, it says, and divulging their practices, right? Their magical practices, the pagan practices. And they go and they burn their magic arts books. Right, worth over 50,000 pieces of silver, we're told. So in that sense, right, that movement is a movement just like, you know, you find out, why does this happen? Well, to bring glory and honor to God,
right,
to show that his kingdom is powerful and his kingdom can break the bonds of demon possession and the darkness, generally speaking, but specifically here, the power of darkness that has come over certain individuals in what we call possession, right?
Right. Yeah. Well, can we say that Paul was performing exorcisms?
I think we would have to define what exorcism is beforehand.
Okay.
Someone's going to think of is the movie Exorcist, which I've never seen, so I don't know how it's performed there.
A lot of pea soup. Everywhere.
Yeah. All I remember know is that heads turns around, right?
Yeah.
Never been a horror movie which fan.
Is a great, it's a great parody in Toy Story when the head turns around. It's just fantastic.
But, you know, I know that in a movie like that or in other cultural icons of exorcism or possessions or these movies where there's a supernatural element to them, that there's usually a great deal of mechanics like done. You say a thing here, you splash a bit of this, you use a bit of, pepper or paprika. And you blow it on someone and
not making a stew.
You use a bunch of stuff to, a witch's brew essentially of some sort and you're, you know, casting out. That's not what Paul does, right? That's not what he does here. He calls upon the name of Jesus Christ for someone to be relieved of their, of the darkness, power of darkness. And that power of darkness, that demon is removed. If that is an exorcism, then yes.
Okay. Right. Yeah. So it's not, Paul isn't, or any of the exorcisms that we've seen when Jesus commands the demons to come out. It is a command. It's a command of the power of God over these demons that they are to vacate the person who they're controlling.
Right. I was going to say, and there's no doubt that it's going to happen.
Oh, right.
Right. For those who have the authority in the name of Jesus Christ to do this, there is no doubt that it's going to happen.
Yes, except Peter and the apostles are trying to cast out a demon and they couldn't do it.
Yeah.
So what happened? What happened?
I mean, so you tell me.
Well, I thought I threw it in your court.
Did.
There's a lack of understanding that the power is with God. I think that's what's going on there. That there's a lack of faith of what they're doing, that they think that they've got a process and they're going to cast out. And what does Christ say? This does not come out except with prayer and fasting. In other words, commitment to God and dedication to God, that you're looking, what is prayer? You're praying, you're looking to God saying, Lord, Release this person.
I need help.
Yeah. In your power. Yeah. And so Christ takes the emphasis off of them. Because Peter and the apostle, why can't we cast them out? Well, because you can't.
Right. Only God can.
Only God can. Right. Right. So the focus, Christ is placing the focus back on God. And so either Paul or other times the apostles are commanding demons. It is, they're looking at God and his power to remove the spirits. So the question then comes, are we supposed to be performing exorcisms today? Mm-hmm. Because even the movie The Exorcist or The Possession of Emily Rose, I think that's what it's called. I haven't seen that one.
Do you need to touch this?
Or what, you give me a hanky?
There's a hanky.
What's it going to do? Is it going to cure my partial blindness? Let me try it. You know, it didn't work. It
didn't work. Right?
Did you pray over this?
No. But I don't think it says here that Paul prayed over his handkerchiefs or aprons either. It just says that they touched his skin.
Have you been praying lately?
Yes.
Then it should have worked. What's the deal? But go back to the exercise. Yeah. It was based on an actual event. Mm-hmm. Although it was a boy. It was a teenage boy. It wasn't a teenage girl. Interesting that they would change that. And maybe this one for screen presence. She spit out pea soup better. But they're basing it on real events. You can look in church history. There's there's hundreds, maybe thousands of recordings of exorcisms that were performed. And, you know, there's whole books that are written on how to do it. And so shouldn't we be, here we are given an example of a pastor performing an exorcism. Come on, pastor, shouldn't you be performing exorcisms?
Wow. I've never have.
Okay.
So, I don't think I've been unfaithful in my ministry for not having performed them. So I don't think there's a command here to perform exorcisms. Nor do I think I will be looking to perform any exorcisms anytime soon. I don't think that, in my pastoral ministry, I've ever come across someone who is demon possessed, to my knowledge.
Okay.
So,
well, to your knowledge, I think that's probably good. Does demon possession happen today?
I think it's likely.
Okay.
Not in,
well, then you better be prepared to
not
do
in
it.
Christians, better be. Though. I mean,
oh, so wait a minute. There was a whole book that was written in the 80s that said the Christians can be possessed. It was a big controversy. You didn't hear it. Well, you were
in the 80s. I was not a Christian.
Were, yeah, that's right. You were long hair and eco. That's all you were about.
In the 80s, I was a kid.
Saving the earth, saving the planet.
I was much younger than you.
You're like 2 years younger than me. My goodness. No, there was a book written by a professor at Moody, Dickinson, and in it he said that Christians can be possessed, and it was a very big controversy at the time, actually. He changed his mind a few years later, and he put out another edition of the book where he said they cannot be possessed.
Everything I just said, ignore.
Yeah.
In the appendix, is that what he did?
Basically, no, he changed the whole book.
Okay, all right. Yeah, no.
But he really, you know, in his integrity, mm-hmm. He really believed what he had written in the first, and mm-hmm. it was through people challenging his assumptions and his conclusions, and he said, you know what, I was wrong. Mm-hmm. So that was good.
No, that is good.
But that really was a huge controversy at the time, and I think actually still some of the effects are even today, because you find... and this does seem to affect more charismatic churches, where they are looking for exorcisms and demon possession around every corner. Mm-hmm. It's really interesting. I think the history of missions, and we can go back to the early church, but even today, we don't find accounts of people that have been demon possessed in the societies that have already had Christianity go through it. And I do think there's a connection to the kingdom of God here. Not that it's not possible, because I believe it is possible for non-Christians to be possessed, although I think it's rare. In what we're understanding, where a demon is actually controlling the person, like we see taking place in the New Testament, mm-hmm. often we'll hear about it in mission fields where they're going into places that have never had the gospel, never had Christianity. What we would understand is tribes now, really, because that's just mm-hmm. the only places in the world they haven't been. I do think there are actual credible accounts of people who have gone into those kinds of environments mm-hmm. and encountered what we're seeing in the New Testament, this kind of demon possession.
Yeah, there was a, during my college years, there was a housemate of mine who was a missionary kid with his family to Thailand. Taiwan. Okay. And he had videos of some, you know, local practices and stuff that were really hard to describe in any other way than demonic possession. Because of the, I mean, it's something that could be done. The things that they were doing to themselves, it's a lot of self-mutilation seems to occur. And those that appear to be demon-possessed, so is it is it a spiritual thing? Or is it a psychological thing? I think, you know, it's easy to get confused between those two now, especially because we talk so much about the site, you know, the brain of a person and how it can be all messed up by stuff. It could be drugs, you know, whatever the case might be. So I don't want to say too much because I don't know so much about these specific things.
We're not going to list out a look for these signs and that person's demon possessed.
Right. But self-mutilation seems to be in the Bible as well as where you'll find it in some sort of tribal communities or where there are, as you said, Christianity hasn't pervaded the culture and there are these continued pagan rituals that take place mm-hmm. where people are beating themselves in such a way that, I mean, their skin is torn in two and their bodies are just, and I think that, if anything, to me, would show a sign of some form of demon possession because of the way the Bible often describes someone that is possessed in the Bible is typically someone who is, you know, the man in the graveyard, right? The boy throwing himself into the fire. It's someone who's, in one way or another, is trying to destroy that human being. Right. So I think demon possession has that as its purpose to destroy the vestiges of the image of God in the human being, and to make them so apparently less human or less image of God bearers. That seems to be, you know, the darkness's desire is to remove that image of God bearer from whomever they are possessing. And that's at least some basic conclusions I've made as I've read through the New Testament. And you look at Jesus' interactions with them and you know, the man possessed with legion in the graveyard. And he's just hurting himself and he's ostracized from society. You know, that, you know, man is created for society. Man is created for flourishing. But that's, you know, everything, the legion inside him is doing everything it can to keep him from being the image of God. He still is. Right. And that's why Jesus can remove the image or can remove the legion that's in him. And the man is still man. And he can bear the image well or better. In that sense that we see it today, you know, when we see, you know, especially in a religious context, and that's when I referenced the Taiwanese incident, it was a religious context, it was a pagan ceremonies, it was worshiping of false gods, idols, incense, you know, all of the accoutrements that you think, and then knives, right? Knives in the backs and, you know, things like that. And I think anything that looks like that, I would suspect some form of demon possession or at least such an abasement of one's understanding of humanity, such a given over to their sins, so to speak, right? And the suppressing of the knowledge of God that this person is really in trouble.
And the kind of activity that you're describing is in such force that it's what is overwhelmingly noticeable.
About
the person, because I do want to be careful that anybody that thinks that anyone that you know cuts themselves, which is a problem, and you know people that it's a cry for help, and it's but it's not demon possession.
Not
what you're saying.
No, that's not what I'm saying. Of course, no. We don't want to confuse mental illness with demon possession either.
Right. Or acts of depression.
Right, right.
That cause people to
hurt themselves.
To hurt themselves.
Yeah, and that's not what I'm saying.
Right.
These are ritualistic hurting of oneself on purpose, for the purpose of a religious offering, so to speak.
Right. Yeah, that's a really good point.
That's why I put it in the context of a religious context there.
Right. And that's when we see this, when missionaries will go into the societies, and that's kind of how I opened with the idea of, we are made to be spiritual beings, worshiping of God. Mm-hmm. The image of God is within us. And we are body and soul created for the glory of God. And when sin depraves us and takes away the goodness that God has put in us, what does Rome 1 tell us? It tells us that we will take in from around us, we will the spirituality that we were created for, and we will take in all that is around us and twist it into something that it was not intended for. We worship creation. Mm-hmm. And we can see that. Just look at the religions in world history. Everywhere you go, there is some form of a worship. And usually it's they worship the sun or the moon, or the stars, or they worship some form of creation. They see spirits in everything. You go back to Celtic mythology in Britain, and everything had its own spirit. So you have these little sprites that are little spirits of creation. Mm-hmm. And so where you develop into the idea, it crosses over into a type of understanding of fairy, where this other world that is more natural than humanity. And so you cross over unknowingly, you cross into the realm of fairy, and you are the invader because you are the unnatural one. And so it elevates creation into something that is higher than man. Mm-hmm. And so that's, of course, when we start getting all these stories about, we see Christianity come in into the Celtic Druid kind of worship. And you what ends up happening is it ends up mixing together in a lot of ways. So you have Arthur, King Arthur, who all of a sudden, first he is the king of Britain that comes in to unite everyone, and then Merlin is entered in. And Merlin, when you look at the stories, is in some way part of that fairy world, of that other world that is above the man. Mm-hmm. And so you get more and more involved. You get Sir Gawain the Green Knight, where it's, he comes in, Green Knight comes in, and spoiler alert, he his head's chopped off, and everybody thinks that he's defeated, and he picks up his head and starts talking to them about, there's a challenge that was made, and it's a great story. But you see this naturalism that they worship that is above them. And so you go to all different societies in Africa, and of course where most people are familiar with the Egyptian gods and the Greek, the pantheon, and the Roman and their gods. And it's just this, first it is very natural, because what are the gods? It's a god of the Nile, the god of birth, the god of, and then, what's going on in Greece, you've got Zeus, who is the god of thunder and lightning. And then once these gods develop into a much more person, like Zeus and you have all these, Neptune and Apollo and whatever the different names are for the different gods, if you notice, the gods then take on human characteristics.
Of course.
So they're above man because they're more powerful, because they're gods.
Yep.
But we still then have to reduce them to bear the same mar or the same sins of mankind.
Well, they're gods made in our own image.
That's exactly right.
Right.
So there is this, throughout world history, we always see that that spirituality going somewhere. And so today in our society, in our world, well, of course, look at the Western society. Well, we don't actually have the pantheon, unless you want to count, the Avengers. And You know, DC and Marvel Comics do very well at filling the pantheon, but these are stories.
They're fiction.
We understand that they're stories. Very few people were actually worshiping Spider-Man, and yet we see that the creative aspects of our mind, what we want to create, this other than human, this better than human that we want to enter into, and yet. It's because we want that spirituality. And so as we've talked about this before, as we lose that Christianized world where everybody understood who Jesus was, everybody understood what morality was, and everybody in some way agreed with it. But as we lose that, it's going to get filled. That void's going to get filled. And I was watching a video on YouTube, which was interesting. Husband and wife who had been ghost hunters. They had been part of the Ghost Hunter Society. They had gone, they had all the equipment. Yeah. I mean, one was living in Texas, one was living in Portland, but they knew each other through the societies. That's how they would end up getting to know each other, end up getting married. And they were involved with ghost hunting. And for them, they were, hook, line, and sinker. They're a ghost. They're going to prove them. And then they became Christians. And praise God, they became Christians. This is wonderful.
Of course.
And they put out this video on YouTube. They put out a couple of videos, but they put out this thing. Basically, they were wanting to just kind of say, hey, look, this is what we were into, but we're Christians now. Mm-hmm. And God bless them. They need to be discipled. Boy, do they need to be discipled. Because their understanding of the way the demonic world works and how Christianity works is just mixed up. And they're young and they're impressionable and they just really need to be discipled. Because they're talking about as their Christianity, how as they live their Christian lives or as they witness to the gospel, that they're constantly attacked by demons. And so if they get sick, they think this is a demon attacking me.
I see.
So it's just interesting to me that they were where other thing before they were Christians.
Yeah.
They would look at, there's a strange noise. I didn't know what that was. Maybe it's a ghost. Mm-hmm. And now they are Christians, and it's like, oh, here's something that happened that's bad. Maybe it's a demon. Mm-hmm. And see, it's that same kind of rationale.
Yeah, that's interesting.
But hey, again, we are all on a sanctification trail.
Right.
And at different stages.
Yeah.
So,
and hopefully they get a copy of Satan Cast Out.
Okay.
A study in biblical demonology by Frederick S. Leahy. I got to say that this is probably one of the best books I've read on to help me understand just, the whole concept of demons.
What's his thesis?
His central thesis is just to go through all the passages of scripture dealing with demons. And at one point he says in a chapter entitled Christ and the Demons, he writes pagan exorcisms, referring to exorcism because that's what one of our topics was going to be. Pagan exorcisms are simply a trick by which Satan brings people increasingly under his power. The stronger demon in the sorcerer will most certainly expel the demon in a possessed person. But that person is not healed. He has not been delivered from the power of the enemy. The expelled demon can and probably will return. The servant of Christ must not try to be a mere exorcist, for the simple reason that he wants to see the possessed person delivered once and forever from the power of Satan. Our Lord has clearly condemned the practice of an exorcism which, by its failure to give the sufferer immunity from future demon possession, demonstrates its unsatisfactory character. I found that quote interesting simply because he's showing what you mentioned about, you said, why aren't you going to go exercise people? Or well, the point here is you have in the Sons of Sceva passage that we read from, you have the Jewish high priest named the seven sons of the Jewish high priest named Sceva trying to do something. They're in this context of Leahy, yeah. they're the false or the sorcerers.
Yeah.
Really, they're just trying to do something with a magic word, trying to do something through their own power. And that has no power because it delivers them from one thing to nothing. And he says later, I'm about to read it, there's no vacuum in Christianity, or not Christianity, in the human mind, or in the human being. He says, here lies the great weakness and indeed the uselessness of mere exorcism. Christ clearly shows that the empty life is in constant peril. There is no such thing as a spiritual vacuum. So you take one out, something else goes in, right? It's being filled by something. And when you take out the one spirit, well, another something right. is there.
Unless there's a change
yeah. by the Spirit of God,
right.
the Holy Spirit enters, which is why Christians can't be demon possessed,
right.
is because the demon cannot possess the same body as the Holy Spirit. It just there's no way, it has no power to do so. And the Holy Spirit and the demon and the unholy spirit, a demon, cannot reside in the same
right.
Dwelling place. And so that's a great confidence for Christians, is to know that and understand that. But I think overall, you know, this is just a good book to just lay, it lays out in from a Reformed understanding of the Scriptures, the biblical data. It's produced by Banner. It's a helpful book. It's an old book, so you know,
yeah. I was wondering if it's still in print.
Yeah, that I do not know. I haven't gone to check.
There's always eBay and Amazon.
Yeah, let me see what this books. Is first published. So, all right, it was first published 75. Wow, it was reprinted in 90.
Yeah. But again, you know, there's lots of places to buy used books. I was not aware of this book until I saw it today.
There you go.
So it's.
Well, so then he says, regarding another passage, he says, the main lesson is that before there can be permanent dispossession of a demon, there must be a spiritual repossession of the victim. And that's, like I said, a section on Christ and demons. But there's it's mostly like witness of the Old Testament, witness of the New Testament, Satan's present position, you know, things dealing with Satan, occultism, demon possession. And it just gives you, you know, there's so much out there.
Yeah.
Right. And there's so much that's false.
Yeah.
And there's so much false within the Christian church too. And, you know, I'm no specific expert on this particular topic, but I just find this book to be a helpful book just by way of, you know, even keeled, you know, just good scripture references and exegesis of the text that helps you understand what the Bible is saying about demons, just so you don't get, you know, we can get all freaked out and scared. There are those shows out there, right? The real
right.
life shows on ghost hunters and things like that. And even Christians, you know, will pop through the TV channel and we'll look at it. And we'll, oh, goodness gracious, we might, you know, or we
right.
might just get called into it. And we kind of like get spooked out by it. And, you know, there's no such thing as ghosts.
Right.
Right. It just isn't.
But I do. Yeah. I think that there have been occasions in world history where demons have done mischief in order to instill in people's minds the idea of ghosts.
Oh, yeah. I'm not doubting that. But what I'm referring to when I say there's no ghosts is the soul of a person hanging around.
Right.
That's so
unfinished business.
Right. Right.
Which, you know, in that case, if I die, I'm never leaving.
The scripture tells us where the souls of people go. And that is either to be with their Lord or to be in hell.
Yep.
Under his wrath.
Yep.
Not an eternal one yet. That's when the bodies are raised up, and then there'll be an eternal punishment in body for those going to hell, and eternal glory for those who have resurrected bodies with Jesus. Those are the two places. There's no, hanging around in our homes or places like that. So I think we just need to be we need to deal with that.
But
it doesn't mean that there's not spiritual entities and spiritual powers at work.
And this is why I think that as we get further away from a Christianized world, we are going to find more and more activity of whether, you know, people are going to start clinging on to that kind of activity, because that spiritual void has to be filled.
Right. Right. And, I mean, because like you said, there's no vacuum. There's gotta be something there, right?
There's going to be something there.
Yeah. And, right. and like you said earlier, right, these things are very naturalistic. Mm-hmm. They're very earthy, and that makes sense, right? Yeah. I mean, we have it described for us in the Bible many times over of people making things out of this earthen world and worshiping them. Mm-hmm. And that comes in so many and various forms. And you're referencing it. There's, I think I've mentioned this in the past. I think there's going to be a new rise of paganism, mm-hmm. Different forms of paganism,
right.
But with a very naturalistic and likely a sexual aspect to it. Because first of all, they've always had
we're
that.
We're seeing that. Yeah.
But now that in American, I think it's Europe as well. I mean, there's just this over-sexualization of everything. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So why wouldn't it include that? So it'll be, it's just going to be very earthy. And, you know, you also have not a rise of it, but environmentalism, when you were describing how it was earthy, naturalistic, I mean,
yeah.
how the creation comes before, you know, human beings. That was pure environmentalism yeah. that I was a part of in my teens. You know, it was here first, so it has a priority. That yeah. was my that was my belief system, right?
Yes.
And you know, don't kill the creature because it was here first and it has priority, like the tree over a human. And yeah. that's why that's the worldview that allows you to sacrifice your life for a tree by mm-hmm. tying yourself to a tree when loggers won't take you or take it. That's the worldview that humanity is less important than a tree or some other natural creation. Instead of seeing how God is the one who created man as the pinnacle of creation and as good stewards of this creation, we are still meant to care for it. So we can be mm-hmm. helpful to the environment without being wackos, right?
Yes, we have a responsibility yeah. to care for the world, but it is under our dominion.
Yeah.
Given to us by God.
Yeah.
And you're absolutely right with the worship of, you know, the worship of Gaia is yeah. good is mm-hmm. well and preserved in our society.
Yeah. yeah.
And again, that's why I was trying to talk about like the African religions, mm-hmm. the paganism there, and then, you know, the Celtic religions, the Druid mm-hmm. religions. There's not a whole lot of difference.
Native American religions. It's all there.
Yeah. It's creation in and of itself becomes God.
Yeah. And then in other areas where those are just combined with Christianity and they yes. sort of have these strange amalgamisms right. of these things. And you know, you have language that sounds very Christian, very kind, very generous, very loving, that it really is just a new form of psychology mm-hmm. or a mixing of some form of odd spirituality. That's not very technical, but I want to, in that regard, I do want to bring up two resources. I mentioned mm-hmm. Satan Cast Out by Leahy, but there's this this other book. It's been around for a little while now, since 2003, and it's an IVP book, Rob, mm-hmm. just so you're aware.
I'm familiar with that cover.
Yeah, so it's called The Making of the New Spirituality, mm-hmm. The Eclipse of Western Religious Tradition by James A. Herrick. And he's a professor at Hope College in Michigan. And this is, I found to be very enlightening, very helpful resource. So that's one that is, I would recommend for anyone out there to read, but also Ligonier's production of Only Two by Peter Jones, Dr. Peter Jones. It's a video class that Ligonier does, you know, okay. and Peter Jones has done all these types yeah. of books on spirituality and yeah. paganism stuff. And he kind of distills and all of what he has done in this class of, I'm not sure how many classes, it's maybe 12 or so lessons on video. And he's dealing with secular humanism, alternate spiritualities, paganisms, pagan sexuality. So a variety of different things that he is talking about. And it's, you know, only two, of course. There's only two religions. There's just one, and then there's Christianity. And this one comes in a variety of different forms, but, you know, he's going to bring you to that. So those are two good resources to, you know, deal with, at least in general terms, what we're talking about here, this paganism, this spirituality that you have mentioned, Rob, more than one occasion, that brings us, you know, in this world, this that we're a part of here with people clinging to something. They need mm-hmm. something. I mean, and this is a reminder to us in the church that while people might be quote unquote more spiritual, they need ever more the gospel of Jesus Christ to hear the good news that there's a bondage in what you're doing, and you're bound to a darkness, a darkness of this evil age, and you need the gospel of Jesus Christ, which will free you from such things. And so, you know, we might think, you know, spirituality and all that kind of stuff, and people put a good, nice, you know, good witch, you know, look on it. I don't know if you've noticed it, but you look through the, you know, all the different TV shows, and, you know, started with the vampire. Well, I don't know if it started there, but you have the vampires, but you got Supernatural, you have, Ghost Hunter. You have so many different things dealing with quote unquote spiritual things or supernatural things, things beyond, which is really weird because we're in a world that says, you know, these things don't exist.
Exactly.
Right. There seems to be this disconnect.
Right.
So many people want to say these things don't exist, but at the same time, they're clinging to them.
Right. I mean, Jesus. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. He was a good man. Had a lot of good things to say.
Right.
But that, you think that he was God, and so when he was crucified, that he dies for our sins and he rose from the dead. That's ridiculous. I would never believe anything like that. Come on, how could any moron believe something like that? And yet they're going to watch Ghost Hunters and not just watch it, but believe it. I mean, there is that this has to be true. And at some point in our past, aliens had to have come here to help us evolve. I mean, that is almost universally
X-Files accepted. Just came back.
Yeah, I know. I'm so, so excited. Because see, that's the contradiction to me, is that I love sci-fi kind of stuff. But it's story, for understanding story.
Yeah.
And yet, more and more people today, the idea of aliens, it's of course, there has to be aliens. Mm-hmm. It just makes sense. But Jesus being God? No. Can't believe that. And of course, we know that the reason why this is the reality we live in is because man is depraved, hates God, is running away from God, and denies the truth. And in fact, takes the truth and turns it into a lie. Takes the creation and turns it into the creator. So scripture tells us. So we shouldn't be surprised.
All right, Mr. Sci-Fi fan.
Yes. Geeks rule.
So you mentioned now that you are that sci-fi fan. I think most of our listeners actually already understand that, but how do you defend your comment that it's not because of Star Wars?
Oh, it's not because of Star Wars.
Yeah. I mean, come on. You say while belief in some sort of mystical force goes up and it's not because of Star Wars. Why not? I mean, like Star Wars pervades our culture.
It does pervade our culture. The reason why I said it's not because of Star Wars is because I think that Star Wars is actually an outcome of the society that wants to hold on to something other than Christianity, wants to hold on to something other than scripture. I think it's just a development that's arisen out of it. It's reflected in Star Wars.
But that came out back in the 70s.
Yeah, well, yes, it did.
But wasn't that the good old age?
No, and actually because we see this turn from a Christianized society into a pagan society in the 60s.
That's so you really don't think Star Wars would have worked in the 50s?
Well,
I'm joking.
I suppose. there's lots of sci-fi movies in the 50s. And see, now you're getting me going. Now I'm not going to stop. If you look at the sci-fi movies of the 50s and even into the 60s, because you didn't really start to see this turn within the media of movie until the 70s. That's really when you saw it, except for a few documentary style movies, hit or miss, within the 60s. But what you see, if you go back to even like The Day the Earth Stood Still, which is talking about these, you know, aliens coming down, basically telling us, because you're going to destroy yourself with nuclear war, if you were going to do that, that's fine. But you know what? Now you're becoming a danger to the universe. So we have to come in and make you have to think about what you're doing, or we're going to destroy you. Even in that, you find Christianity. Mm-hmm. In the movie, they had to have it in there. Today, you wouldn't have that at all,
right? Of course,
but because it's a movies are very much a reflection of what's going on in the culture. And so what was happening in the culture was starting to break down of Christianity as the only way. That's what you find in the 50s and 60s mm-hmm. in the world. You start to see that chinking. Now, of course, I mean, obviously, you know, well, wait a minute. What do you mean? Christian, the whole world's Christianized? That's not what I'm saying.
Vestige of a civilization where it was influenced by Christianity. Yeah. Not necessarily saved people.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. And so, you know, all the movies, even the horror movies, there mm-hmm. still is that, you know, why is Dracula warded off by a cross? Well, it's a Christian symbol or mm-hmm. holy water. You know that, so you have all these Christianized methods to deal with the other world, mm-hmm. that other, the darkness. And then when you get into the 60s, where all of a sudden now it's, we are as a young society, we are throwing off morality. What morality? Christian, the Judeo-Christian morality that had been prevalent within the Western culture. We are now going to throw it off. And we're going to, what happened? Well, there's no vacuum, right? Mm-hmm. So we're going to throw that off and something's going to take its place.
Right.
And of course, what ends up taking its place, you have the sexual revolution, mm-hmm. which hasn't really turned out all that well.
It's still going on.
Problems. Yeah. Right. And it's still going on. Yeah. And now.
Well, then you had disco. I mean, that was just.
That's a whole other kind of evil.
That's a whole other alien thing. Absolutely.
We should definitely exercise that out of our society. I don't know if there's only the incantation for that. Well, that too. You're just describing my dress as a very young child. So when you get to Star Wars and you have the idea of the Force, you don't have any vestige of Christianity within it, except the story, Star Wars, is actually based on the hero or the hero's journey, which is a culmination of understanding of fairy tale or story within societies all over the world. And even going back to ancient Greece and going even back beyond that. But and that is based on the hero who in the end, there's what do we see? We see redemption. We see fall, we see redemption. And so there is this strange mirror within pagan cultures of a Christian understanding, even in societies that never had Christianity. And the reason why I think that's true, and now we're getting to some of my theory here, is because of the image of God within us. Mm-hmm. The truth of God, who he is as the creator, as sustainer, and as the one whom we are to give our allegiance and honor and worship to, actually is still there, seen even within the stories. You still have good and evil. You still have right and wrong, but you have redemption that comes into play. And so even in Star Wars, what do we see? We see good versus evil, and we see redemption. So there's all these Christian themes within it. But when we're talking about talking about Christianity, when you go to the 50s in the sci-fi movies and even in the 60s, Christianity is still there in name. You lose it in the mm-hmm. 70s mm-hmm. and beyond.
All right. Well, thanks for taking the time to be with us in another episode of Theology Simply Profound. We are a podcast of Reform Forum, and you can find us at reformforum.org. Also, we are a listener-supported podcast through the Reform Forum, and you can go to reformforum.org/donate to find out how to keep this and other programming alive. We do appreciate that support. Thank you. And to find out more about the congregation that we serve, you can go to westminsteropc.org. And if you're in the Chicagoland area and want to visit other congregations as well, you can check out chicagoreformed.org. Rob, what's up next time on Theology Simply Profound?
Why pastors should preach really short sermons.
All right, then. Thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.